And when you travel around and do things, often you see there's a certain need or a certain, you know, it just becomes obvious there's a certain problem going on. And Bill has just run into tremendous problems with men and anger all over the place. And so he called me on the phone early in the morning, and we talked, and he shared that they just had developed this material and approaching anger from a little different direction than they have before. And so what we're going to do, they were going to video it, but I talked them out of it. Number one, I didn't want to go put a coat on. And then the second thing, it's warm in here. Anger is a real warfare issue. I mean, it really is, guys. And the scripture makes it very clear. I want you to see it in the Word of God, and I want you to see that that he doesn't bring up the warfare issue in this. But I want you to see that. So they're passing around a definition sheet, and we'll use it a little bit later. If you don't have one, put your hand up, and you'll see that you get one. But we want to look at this thing of uncontrollable anger. Now, I remember years ago they did a survey amongst Christian kids to find out what were the, you know, some of the things that bothered them. And the two things that bothered them about their father was, why is he always angry? And the second thing is, why does he never admit he's wrong? Those seem to be the two major issues amongst teenagers years ago. And I don't know if those issues have changed. And so what we want to do is to look at this anger. Now, for a long time, at the seminar, Bill talks about yielding rights and anger. Remember the source of irritation, that whole thing. But I think there's some other contributing factors. We added two to that, and then he's added this third one. As they've been thinking about it and looking at it, you know, how do I identify symptoms of anger? You know, there are two kinds of issues, and we talked about it last night a little bit, and that is that you can be angry, or you can get angry, but you would not be an angry man. But a lot of guys are angry men. A lot of Christian men are angry men. They're just the anger is just there, and it doesn't take very much for them to let go. Now, what are some of the symptoms? Okay, as he brings out that a lot of these symptoms, where a man is a Christian, he's trying to be Christian about his anger, they overlook them. And the one is irritability. Another issue is impatience, a raised voice or glaring eyes. You know, just the way he looks. You could see that. I had a counselee. It was the most horrible situation. And I could see this guy, and I was greatly concerned. He had some very serious, serious problems. But I went to the people, and I said, be praying for me. And I said, there's something about this guy. I said, I am really, really concerned. I see a volcano. I am counseling a volcano. And I don't know when this guy is going to explode, but I hope he doesn't do it in my office and all over me. And he did. He got, all of a sudden, it was one day he got very violent. He took his Bible, and it was hardbound, and he threw it against the wall, and it bounced off the wall. He screamed. He opened the door, and he threw the door open so hard that when it hit the wall, we have a psychologist in our office, Dr. Dan Rumberger, hit the plaques that he has. You know, all the plaques where, you know, where you get all these, you know, all your degrees. He's burnt bad here, and all that stuff's all on the wall. Just about all fell down, and I mean, it was so bad that all the counselors piled out of their office because they thought, you know, that someone's getting beat up here, and he fled out of the office. And I just said, praise God, and I hope he doesn't come back. You know, we'll send him his Bible. You know, but he did come back. But boy, I'll tell you, you know, you could just see it in his eyes. You know, he never said anything or anything, but I could just see this volcano, this thing. You see, there are three Greek words for anger. One is a generic word that just means angry. Then there's one that you can describe it as the Mount St. Helens type. And that's the kind that men usually have. And that is, you know, they explode and they feel better. They got it off their chest, but everybody's devastated by the fallout. But the other one is actually means long-nosed. And that Greek word for anger is slow burn. And it's the charcoal briquette. And that's the kind that women have usually. And that it's really hard to get started, but it stays hot after the meat's done. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody here married? you know what I'm saying? You know, it's all devastating. We got to realize it's all devastating. And so you may think, well, I'm handling this real well, and I've got it shoved down, and nobody knows, but they're looking at your eyes. Some other symptoms: hurtful words, explosive actions, the use of silence. We talked about it. I think silence is the very worst thing. And I think, I mean, not that ladies want to be exploded on, but silence, they don't know what's going on. They just don't know. And then argumentation, ridicule, and clenched teeth. This young man that I talked about that was so abused and everything, we had all these abused kids last week, but this one kid, when he finally decided he would talk to me, it took him 3 days, you know, because he doesn't like talking about it. I don't blame him. Would you like talking about that kind of stuff? But you can't shove it down either. You know what I mean? Shoving it down is not going to, it's not going to go away. And so we talked, and if you'd have walked in, you'd say, Logan, you got unusual counseling techniques. I was laying on the floor with him. And we had Legos between us. He's laying on the floor, and I'm laying on the floor. And he started talking to me. And he wanted to talk to me. And he was sharing. But this little boy is so full of anger that night after he shared, and he would only share, he said, you know, my dad really did bad things. And stuff like that. Very general, you know, to me. And his friends did bad things to me. He'd bring his friends over so they could do bad things to me, too. And my dad hurt me with the things he did. It was really sad, you know. But at least he's talking about it. And he needs to forgive. What we do for some people is little kids, we have them draw pictures of what the bad people did to them. And then pray and forgive these people. And then ask God to save their soul and then tear up the pictures and throw it away. I mean, how do you get a child to put off anger, you know, to put off the forgiveness? And they shouldn't have to do that. A child should never have to do that. But we it's unbelievable some of the things these people do. But this little boy, after he told me at night, his mom, she was sleeping in the same, you know, the same room with him. He woke her up by grinding his teeth. It was so hard for him to talk. He's just grinding his teeth in his sleep. And we still didn't get everything dealt with, but at least there was a beginning. And one of the most wonderful things he said to me, he said, "Can I come back and see you?" And I said, "Yes." I said, "I'd love to see you." And that's an open door. And maybe he needs to come back a little bit older, but at least he knows I'm not going to reject him or think he's a bad person. In fact, that was very difficult for him. I said, "You know, what people did to you was bad, but you're not a bad person." And he said, "Yes, I am. I am a bad person." How would you like your son to think of himself as a bad person because of what someone did to him? And I said, "That's a lie." I'll give him the old Logan stuff. "That's a lie." You know? I said, "You're not a bad person." And if they got anything out of that week, is he's not a bad person. He needed to know that. You know, he's got still a lot of anger down inside of him. I'm sure that has to be dealt with. Heavy breathing. So that's some of the symptoms of that you may have some anger within your bosom. And it hasn't come out. Now, here is understanding the key to anger. This is very interesting. As Bill was explaining to me over the telephone, I was listening very carefully because basically, I only counsel men, and a lot of these guys, one of the ongoing struggles is anger, and because I know I am not a sponge. God does not honor sponges. What did the Bereans do when they heard new truth? Search the scriptures to see if it's true. There's nothing wrong with doing that. Don't be a sponge. Search the Word of God. If it's true, it's going to be true in the Word and true in life. Isn't it? It's going to be true both places. If it's really biblically accurate, you're going to see it in life. And we counsel a lot. As soon as Bill was talking, I had the assurance in my soul. He's right on track. Because I'm dealing with these people all the time. Okay? The first thing is tension from guilt of wrong responses to past situations. This is a real key. Some of you old fogies like me, remember putting together those model airplanes and we had to glue the tissue paper around the frame and all that? But how did they fly if you've got the cheap models that we had? How did they fly? Rubber band, remember? And if you put too much tension in the rubber band, what would the rubber band do? It would break. See, no tension, it won't fly. And you had to learn how just where you better stop. You always want to get one more, you know, go a little bit further when you let go of it. And so tension can be fine, but not tension from guilt. It's down inside that these past situations have not been dealt with. They've just been shoved down. And as more and more tension is shoved down inside of me because of guilt, it accumulates. And eventually it's going to erupt in anger. Now, I think before we go on here, I'd like to move into my stuff and then back on the biblical illustrations. Is there illustrations in Scripture that people struggle with anger because they did not deal with past issues? And we're going to look at these. But before we do, I want you to see an issue of anger that I think is vitally important. In fact, in one of the definitions or one of the situations we look at in Scripture, it's there. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have the topos issue in Greek and in Ephesians. 26 and 27 of Ephesians 4. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. That is not the end of the sentence. It's the end of the verse. Neither give place to the devil. And so God has hooked up the ground issue with anger. We've got to see that. I was ministering a few years ago up in Alaska to missionaries. They had me come up there, and the missionaries came from all the Indian things to a beautiful place where we were ministering. And I told the missionary, I said, you guys are very, very fortunate. I said, why? I said, you guys can be angry for at least 3 months during the summer. But in the winter, they got about 20 minutes. And the sun goes down very quickly in Alaska in the wintertime. Yeah. But look at this thing of definitions here. What do we mean by topos? What does it mean to give Satan ground in your life? And they split these all up in my book, which I didn't want them to, but they did. But you've got this definition sheet, and I'd like you to look at it with me to see that this thing is not just devastating in relationships and so on. I am opening myself up to unnecessary demonic activity. Giving ground or a foothold to the devil, Ephesians 4:27. Now, this is written by Dr. Clinton Arnold, who's one of my favorite people. You met him at the conference. He's a sweetheart. And Clinton Arnold is very, very brilliant. He wrote a book, Ephesians Power and Magic, which is one of the newest commentaries in the book of Ephesians. Very difficult to read. Then he sent me his newest book, a commentary in Colossians. It's about yay thick. And I called him on the phone. I said, Clinton, this thing is harder to go down than sawdust. I mean, it is really difficult. And he said, Logan, you'll like the end. You know, hang in there, you'll like the end. When he got into worshiping of angels, because that's what they were doing at Colossae. It's one of the reasons they wrote the thing. And what's going on today? You ever been to a bookstore? You ever been in a mall? Angels everywhere. Now, angels are scriptural and they're biblical, but boy, they're, you know, in Colossae, they got out of place. And Clinton wrote this book, and it's really excellent. He's really a brilliant man. And he's written this book, The Power of Darkness, is one of the best books to give a pastor who doesn't believe in warfare. Because all he does, he exegetes every passage on principalities and powers in the Pauline epistles. No illustrations, no nothing. Just, it's here it is. What are you going to do with it? Now, here it is, chapter, book after book after book. God is talking about this. You've got to come to grips with it. It's in Scripture. It's not a fatty thing. It's whatever. It's there. And then he wrote a new one. It's called Three Critical Questions. Three Crucial Questions. I think it's what it is. It's another new book. And so he sent me that for free. So I called his office and got this stupid answer machine. So I said, I have three crucial questions for you. I mean, I didn't say who it was. I said, how tall are you? How much do you weigh? And how big are your shoes? And I hung up. Well, those three crucial questions, aren't they? He figured it out. He said, that got to be Logan. You know, I play this again. This is ridiculous. Okay. The word topos is a Greek word that the NIV translates as foothold. It also be translated opportunity or chance or loophole. Now, let's look at this. This is one of the best definitions of giving ground that you can find anywhere. Thus, this verse can be expressed, do not give the devil a chance to exert his influence. Now, I took it out of the chapter, which is over my life. We know Satan was, you know, he's the prince of power of the air. The whole world lies in the wicked one. We know that. But it's talking about individually. What gives the enemy the opportunity to have an influence on my life that he shouldn't have? And that's this thing of topos. It is likely that any sinful activity that the believer does not deal with by the power of the Spirit can be exploited by the devil and turned into a means of control over the believer's life. That's very strong. Do you hear that? You think you're getting away with sin? Let me tell you, you're allowing the enemy to get a grip on your life, and he wants to mess up Christians more than non-Christians. You may work with guys who can get away with it, but you're not going to get away with it. They already belong to the enemy. But you won't get away with it. He'll come in and just grab a hold of you guys. See, there is, for Paul, there is no middle ground. Therefore, Christians need to resist. For Paul, there is no middle ground. There's no nominal Christianity. Believers either resist the influence of the evil one who works through the flesh and the world, or they relinquish the control of their lives to the powers of darkness. That's a very strong statement. But it's a very true statement. Where are we? Giving into those temptations does not just confirm the weakness of the flesh. It opens up the lives of the believers to the control of the devil and his powers. We need to recognize the supernatural nature of temptation and be prepared to face it. The second one is Scott Moreau. Scott Moreau is a missiologist. Scott teaches at Wheaton. He teaches in the grad level division there, and missionaries from many missions go to study under Scott. This is taken from a book that he wrote for Africans in Kenya as a textbook, and it's another wonderful definition. In discussing demonic spiritual warfare on a personal level, one general principle must be noted at the onset. Demons can only influence believers to the extent we allow them to do so. The act of giving or allowing Satan to take any amount of control in our life is referring to as giving ground. There are three attitudes or actions by which demons seem to gain ground in a person's life: sin, passivity, and fear. Now, we know sin. Now, he's writing to people with an animistic background. When I go to Africa, Central America, South America, the Pacific, wherever I go, or to the Indian reservations in Canada, Alaska, or in America, I don't have to convince these people that there is a real spirit world out there. I don't have to convince them that demons are real. I have to convince them that Christ is more power. They know. They've seen. They've seen all kinds of demonstrations of demonic stuff. They know the stuff is real. And so what happens is they become passive. They're afraid to deal with it. And they go passive in their dealing with the enemy. They're afraid, you know, don't ruffle the boat. Don't shake the boat, because terrible things may happen. And so they go passive because they have fear. Fred Dickinson at Moody said this. He said, one of the signs of a person or a church or an organization under demonic attack is they don't care. Passivity. Just take a look. What's happening? You don't think the enemy's not working? No, we're not having epileptic seizures. We're not having guys ripping their clothes off, a few, but you know what I mean. Basically, we're not having that kind of stuff. But the enemy is wiping out. And the enemy you guys must care, you wouldn't be here, unless your wife forced you to come. But you know what I'm saying? There's even guys in the ATI program, I don't even know why they're even in the program. I mean, I wonder why they're in the program if the wife's telling me the truth on the phone. Because it seems like they just don't care. And that's enemy design. This passivity, I just don't care. Now, I have a prayer here by Glenn Littrell, one of our counselors. And if you're ever going to use this, change it. I almost didn't give it to you because Glenn used the New Living Translation for Colossians 1:29, the very last thing on the bottom here. But if you want to use it, retype it, you know, drop that out, put in King James or whatever. I'm a King Jameser, but some people are offended by that, and Glenn just doesn't realize that, you know, that's okay. You may want to read it, but you put it down and somebody struggles. But this is a wonderful prayer. Because the ladies are watching a video right now, The Lies That Women Believe. It's an awesome video. Awesome, awesome, awesome. By Nancy DeMoss that was done at our conference. And so that's what they're watching. And what is interesting, some of you have heard all the Larry Crabb, his new book, and different ones have made reference to this, and I'm trying to study it out. I need to contact a Hebrew professor because I'm not a sponge, but it makes a lot of sense, and that's this. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, and Satan came and talked to Eve, the indication in the Hebrew is Adam was standing there. And he did not protect his wife and let her, and she did not refer him to her husband. It's a real issue there. It's amazing because there's no indication she went anywhere to give him to eat. He was right there. That's what I'm talking about, guys, passivity. The enemy is attacking the family, attacking the wives, and the guys are just doing nothing. And what's going to open you up? To allow the enemy to bring destructive temptation in your life. What does Scripture say? Anger. Anger. That was in Ephesians 4. Don't let the sun go down what? On your wrath, or you're going to give topos to Satan. That's exactly what the Word of God says, and that's exactly what it means. And then the third one is Warren Wiersbe, who also was spoke at our conference. If the believer cultivates in his life any known sin, he's given Satan an opportunity to get a foothold, a beachhead in his life. Satan will use this opportunity to invade and take over other areas. Paul warns us in Ephesians 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The word translated opportunity simply means a place, a city, or a building. But it carries the idea of a foothold, an opportunity, or a chance to operate. And many of the dads are seeing that when there's issues in their life that they're not dealing with by the power of the Spirit, and Satan begins to bind them in the area of their life, he binds his children. I can't tell you. We've seen it again and again and again. That when a dad is bound in a certain area, you'll find that his sons or his daughters will struggle even stronger than he is in that very same area. And it's like, the anger allows the enemy in. And I try to explain to kids. I said, you know, your mother said, shut the back door, the screen door. If you have the old screen door in the porch, shut the door. Mom, don't worry about the flies, they're only in the back porch. Well, let me tell you guys, you can't keep the flies in the back porch. And if you through anger, opening your lives up to the enemy, the flies are not going to stay in the back porch. Sometimes they go into the bedroom. And other places. Family room. Kids' bedroom. You know, flies get all over. And who opened the door? Dad did. And the enemy's coming in and dealing with the family. Now, what are some biblical illustrations now of fellows who had unresolved issues in their life that had a terrible problem with anger that the Scripture indicates? See, let's look at this. The biblical illustrations now where there was tension, constant tension going on, and all of a sudden, these guys lost it in the anger situation. one of them I couldn't find. I thought, where in the world did Bill Gothard get this one? I'm looking, I ask guys around the office, I go, man, I don't know. And we try to read the Bible, I try to read the Bible through many, many times a year, and I'm going, I don't know where he got that one. So I had to call him. I said, Bill, you want me to teach this? And I don't even know where this is in Scripture. And he gave me the verse, I looked it up, and there it was. I think he finds verses in the cracks. It's amazing. I mean, it's right there all the time, you know. But it's one of those, just one verse, just make a statement, and we go on. Okay, the first person we want to look at is Jacob's anger at Rachel. Look at Genesis 34. Genesis chapter 30, verse 4. That can't be. That isn't it. It's 30, verse 2. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. Now remember, what did Jacob do? He stole the blessing and he never made it right. He never went back and made it right with his brother. He justified it, his mother covered for him, you know, all this kind of stuff. But he stole the blessing. Issue in his life, he never ever dealt with it. He had to deal with it later on. Remember, he had to deal with it and he was a little concerned about meeting his brother and all that stuff. But he never resolved this. On verse 30, verse 2 says, Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld thee the fruit of thy womb? You know, she says, well, give me a child. He said, what can I do? And he got really angry. His anger was kindled at her. Very, very strong words. This is the one that I didn't know was in the Bible. Now, you know that Saul had tremendous anger, right? I mean, how many times have you thrown a javelin at your kids? And David, you know, your kids' friends. Tremendous anger. And he said that Saul despised his wife. Well, I figured he had to have a wife, he had a son. But I didn't know that she was ever mentioned in Scripture. I mean, have you ever read about Saul's wife? Anybody ever read about Saul's? Shame on you, you guys are more smarter than me. I didn't know he had a wife. I mean, he had a wife. But here's the verse, it's amazing. And that is in 1 Samuel 20:30. And we get a glimpse here that there was some real conflicts between Saul and his wife that were never, never resolved. The sun had gone down on his wrath many, many, many nights. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of a perverse and rebellious woman. What a way to talk about your wife to your son. Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son Jesse for thy own confession? And so on. But his resentment and his despising of his wife was never, never dealt with. And this man had probably some of the most ferocious anger we're going to see in Scripture. Just literally become totally unglued. I'm sure, remember, and he was also had demonic problems, didn't he? Just a lot of enemy problems in his life. And I want you to see this one because, oops, wrong thing. I want you to see this one because this is very interesting in the Hebrew. Cain and Abel. And Cain never made right. He knew what was expected. It got expected in an offering. But he wanted to approach God on different terms. And I want you to go to Genesis 4. Very interesting statement here. In Genesis 4, verse 6 and 7. You know, this is when God did not receive Cain's offering. And then in verse 5, it says, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. I mean, it was all over his face. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you full of wrath? Why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, should not thou have been accepted? But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And that word lieth at the door. If you look, Merle Unger is a, you know, taught here at Dallas at the seminary, and a very brilliant man. And the Hebrew word there literally means a demon crouching. A demonic spirit was crouching. He said, if ye do not well, sin is a demon at the door, and it, the demon's desire, is for you, but you must master it, the demon, which he did not. His anger opened him up for the enemy. The enemy came in, got a hold of his anger, and he killed his brother. But he was warned. Do you realize there's an enemy right there crouching to get control of you? The next one is Balaam's anger at his donkey. And that's Numbers 22. In verse 12, and God said to Balaam, thou shalt not go with him. Remember, he was going to be hired to curse. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And you guys, if you went to the... They have me speak on this year. I mean, they usually tell me at Knoxville what they want me to speak on. And we talked about victory, and this was thrown in about Balaam. And God said, don't go. But Balaam was very willful and kept going. It's like, you know, keeping asking God what he said no, and you keep asking. God said, you can do this, but you can't do that. But the whole thing was his willfulness. And he just was explosive at his donkey. And the next one I want you to see, because there's another... I want to bring an illustration of this that I think is very, very strong that often we miss. And that's David's anger at the thief. And I want you to go to, isn't it interesting? Why was Balaam upset with the donkey? Because his donkey is what? Willful. When you look at it, I mean, the very thing that upset him was the very thing he was guilty of himself. The very issues that the guys were defeated in were the very issues that just caused them to get so angry. But go to 2 Samuel 12. I think it's very important to see this. There's something here, fellas, I can't tell you to be careful about. And we learn it here. Remember, David, all that he did, he stole from Bathsheba and so on. And then he hears the story of the thief, and he gets very upset. I mean, here he was a thief himself, but gets very upset about this thief. But I want you to see something in this story that's very important. Remember, after Nathan told him the story and so on, in verse 5, it says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man hath done this thing shall die. Now, what literally was that? What was that he said? That was a curse. He literally cursed this man. And you don't want to minister overseas if you don't understand curses from a biblical perspective. I believe there are 11 Hebrew specific words for curses, and they signify different kinds of curses. And I think there is, it's either 13 Hebrew and 11 Greek words or whatever. Curses are in Scripture, and there's a lot in Scripture about curses. We really need to understand curses. What do? We want to take the blessings. Oh yeah, I'll take the blessing. But often, what's in the rest of the verse? A blessing and curses. Blessing. We pull the blessings out and say curses don't have any effect today. That is not true. at all. Okay. Now, so that was a curse, but the curse goes on. And he shall restore the lamb, what? Fourfold, because he did this thing, and he had no pity. And then Nathan had tremendous amount of fortitude, and I was going to say the word guts, because all David had to say was kill him, and they would say here or outside. I mean, he was king. You don't vote. When a king gives an edict, you carry it out. So Nathan was putting his life on the line when he said to David, you're the man. And then he goes on and he says something very important. Yeah, but that's going to come. But the thing where he won't die. Where is it? I didn't look for it this morning. Here it is, verse 13. And Nathan said, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. But he didn't say what? That he was not going to restore from his own lambs fourfold. See, there were two parts of the curse. Kill a man and he's going to give four lambs. You ever read the story of his family? And four lambs. You know, the first lamb was what? The baby. The baby died. The second lamb was Amon. The third lamb was Absalom. And it isn't until you get to Second Chronicles. I mean, you get into Chronicles that you find it was Adonai was the fourth one. That's not sort of coincidental that four of his children died unnatural or untimely deaths. He restored fourfold. Be careful what you say with your mouth. You'll be snared with your words. Be very, very careful on putting a curse on your children because you're angry. You worthless, you know, you'll never, you know, that kind of stuff. Be very, very careful because you are cursing your children. We need to bless our children. They don't need to be cursed by us. Now, how do we resolve this? Because what time are we supposed to be over with, Ed? Okay. Boy, I'm looking at this and looking at my watch and I'm saying, something's not right here. It was just me that wasn't right. Okay, good. Because I want you to work through this. I don't want you guys to write this down and file it. You know, I got a file called anger. We put it in here. We're going to meet somebody someday. It'd be really good to give them, right? I heard this real neat stuff that Bill developed and I think you need to work on it. Accept responsibility for anger and the symptoms. Are you an angry person? Do you struggle with anger? You may not be, you know, you may not classify yourself as an angry man, but you have a real struggle with anger. And you're saying, I know I've struggled with anger. The second is try to see your anger through the eyes of your victim. When I was losing the battle with anger before I ever went to a basic conflict, when I would get upset with my kids, they were afraid of me. They just looked at my face and they were afraid of me because I would be so mad. Here comes the new twist on anger, and that is view anger as an alarm for unresolved guilt. See, are there issues in the past that you have not dealt with? They're still there. They're unresolved. They're there in your life. You're saying, well, I've really tried to yield my rights. And I've done that. We've seen four, with this, four basic causes of a man struggling with anger. The first one is rights. The second one is unforgiveness. Hebrews 4, was it the last two verses there, chapter 4, where it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, where you're sealed in a day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Right there, God puts in Scripture for us bitterness or unforgiveness with what? Anger. And then moral failure is another issue that contributes to anger. Why if a man, and we're not talking about the ungodly, we're talking about a godly man, why is a godly man, why would anger and moral failure be hooked together? Because he's upset with himself. He's upset with what he's doing, with his secret sins. And anybody gets close into his space, it comes out. And then this one. Conflicts in the past that have never been dealt with. Swept them under the rug. It'd be too difficult to deal with it. I don't want to do it. It's too humbling. It'd be very difficult to make right, and so on. And you'll probably never have victory over the anger in your life. See, act quickly to correct past offenses. Verse 5. Acknowledge the anger of your forefathers. If that is a problem, is there an iniquity issue here? Is there some generational thing that's come down? You know, that you're third generation son of an angry man. Fully forgive your offender. There are in forgiveness, there are two issues you've got to come to grips with. We find these are very difficult issues in counseling. I've never had anyone come for counseling that we dealt with in our office that did not have resentment and bitterness. Never. Not one. Ever. Ever. If you talk to some of you know Neil Anderson, you talk to Neil, he'll tell you he's never dealt with anybody, you know, that's being living just continually being defeated in their Christian life and just seem they're stuck, that didn't have some unforgiveness in their heart and life that they had to deal with. Now, I want to say it again. It's very important that forgiveness is not forgetting. That's ridiculous. It's impossible. The situation may be so graphic and so painful, you'll never forget. The second thing in forgiveness that is vitally important is a willingness to live with the offender. Just because I forgive somebody, we have kids in our office who have a dad that's always exploding on him. And so he deals with the issue in my office. He asks God's forgiveness and he forgives his father and asks God to take all that resentment and bitterness out of his heart. And he's going out into the waiting room and who's sitting out there? His dad that hasn't dealt with a thing. So he's got to go back into the home where dad explodes over everybody. And he's got to be willing to live in that situation if he wants to stay free. And then this is a very, very difficult one. And that is a willingness to live with the ongoing consequences of the offender's actions. Just because I forgive somebody doesn't mean the consequences stop. What about a situation where someone gets an abortion? Can God forgive that? Yes, sir. Does a baby come back after they pray that through? There's ongoing what? Consequences. Let's say I'm going to drive you out the airport. What you don't know is I just did a bunch of cocaine. We get in a terrible wreck. And they amputate your arm. And I go to the hospital and I just, in tears, and ask your forgiveness. And you can forgive me, can't you? But does an arm grow back? Do you understand the ongoing consequences? And when I'm faced with those consequences, it's very easy to do what? To become bitter all over again. Because the consequences are going to go on and on and on. I can't stop them. Some maybe God will stop. We've had a number of people come into our office that have HIV. Can God forgive them for their sexual promiscuity? But what do they still have? HIV, and often they know the person who gave it to them. And when they go and they find out, has it gone to AIDS yet, and have to get the tests and all of that kind of stuff, the possibility of picking up that anger and that bitterness is right again, isn't it? It's right over again. And that's why the scripture says, when that anger comes, don't let the sun what? Go down on it. Deal with the issue that caused you to be angry. And it may be an ongoing thing. We get involved in some of the most tragic, ongoing things you can't believe. The one in the book is doctored down from the way it really was. If you read my book, it's a tragic situation where I had to tell a father who was a pastor that the children he thought were his weren't his. They were fathered by somebody else. How would you like to tell a pastor that his children that he thinks are his are not even his? I was sick about that one. I prayed for the rapture. I said, Lord, I don't want to meet this fellow. How do I say? By the way, have you ever considered, have you ever thought about, how do you tell a dad that? That for all these years thought these kids were his and they're not. His wife was having an affair with his best friend. It's tragic stuff. I mean, we need your prayers. I mean, sometimes I'll tell you, I wish Solomon was there. Solomon, what should I do? And Bill, I can get Solomon easier than I can get Bill. He's all over everywhere. At least I know where Solomon is, we sometimes just cry out to God. I don't know what to do. It's such a mess and it's so much tragedy and so much pain. What can I do? God, help. I mean, I know they're here by your design, but please help me. I don't know what to do. So fully forgive doesn't mean the consequences stop. You understand what I'm saying? Or the person may still be there. The most difficult person that you may have to live with is your wife. Now, if it isn't, then you're lucky. Lucky. Don't send this tape to Bill. But you know what I'm saying? Because they're so different than we are. And they grew up in a different home with different values and different whatever. And we grew up in a different one and we're trying to become one. And it's a continual process. It is. I'm so thankful that my son doesn't have to do near the stuff that my wife and I have tried to do. And it's still coming up. It's amazing. I mean, I'm amazed at it in our old age that there's still stuff that's coming up because there's things that I thought about old age. And she thinks differently, And it's just, and you never come to the end of the stuff coming up. And we have to live with that person. And not to hurt them. The wife is what kind of a vessel? A weaker vessel. And we're heirs together, the grace of life. We have 7 grandkids. And now my grandkids are getting marriageable age. So we're going to be great grandparents. Someday. Can't believe it. I look in the mirror and I wonder who's that old man I'm shaving. Okay. Learn to see the benefits from tragedies. Sometimes that takes time. If you get my prayer letter, we sent out a letter trapped in the web, and then the wife married to the man trapped in the web, if you got that prayer letter. What the wife left out of that prayer letter, I really felt badly. I wanted her to put it in, but I couldn't put words in her mouth. But I called the house, which I usually don't do, because of just the horrendous amount of phone calls. Being here right now, when I go back, I'll have probably close to 100 phone calls sitting on my desk. Urgent, tragic. And people are wondering, why aren't you calling? Don't you realize we're hurting? How come you didn't call right back? And so I knew I needed to call him. The Lord just laid it so strong in my heart. I need to call his family because the fellow talked to me on the telephone. He was at Knoxville last year because I mentioned, I said they could be here, and I saw them coming down the stairs. They were at Knoxville. A couple very used of God. He's another fellow. As soon as he said, Jim, and he started crying. So he said, I just can't believe what's happened and so on. But he got involved in the internet and on the pornography on the internet. And his wife walked in and caught him. Just walked right in and saw the stuff. It tore up. I called one day. I mean, after we made the appointment, he said, please, can you see me? I said, as quick as I can see you. He said, it's just, everything is falling apart. I just don't know if there's any hope for our marriage. I'm just not sure my wife's not going to leave. She's just devastated by what she saw on our video screen when she walked in. And so I called one day, and I got the wife, and she was just crying. She said, I just think I can stay here. I just can never trust my husband. I can't believe he would look at things like that. It was more than just nudity. It was really, really graphic, wicked things. And she was terribly devastated. She had no idea of even that kind of stuff. It never entered her mind, the kind of evil that she saw. She just never saw anything like that. And she was totally devastated. And I cried out to God. I said, God, what can I tell her? What do I tell this woman who's totally devastated about what I thought he was? You know, how can I ever trust him again? She was just struggling. And I said, aren't you glad that you walked in and caught your husband? And she said, I can't believe you'd say that. I said, well, it seems to me in Thessalonians chapter 5, it says in what? In every what? Thing what? Give thanks. And I said, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I said, if you hadn't walked in, would your husband have been a broken man and stopped? She said, I never thought of that. I said, God used you to bring an end to the defeat in his life. And see, as soon as she saw it from a different perspective, not that it still didn't hurt and it was still tragic, but she saw that she was a tool in God's hand to bring her husband. Is he going to get his life right with God? Is he going to bring his moral life under God's control or not? And God broke the man in a beautiful, beautiful way. But it's not easy sometimes. And sometimes we need a friend to help us. You know, our nose is so close to the window, we don't see the glass. You know what I'm saying? We're so pressed up that we need someone else to help us to see the bigger picture because we're right in it. And it's just like a tunnel. We just feel like we're just going down this tunnel. And sometimes a friend can help us that way. Exchange personal rights for God's control. And number 10, establish daily accountability. Now, I'd like to share my concept of accountability. How many of you have teenage boys? Okay. Now, I know that they're talking about having accountability, and I think accountability is important. But let me tell you my view of accountability. Don't be accountable for sin. Be accountable for righteousness. See, just because your son isn't doing something doesn't mean he's becoming what he ought to be. Am I, you know what I'm saying? So we want to be accountable for his righteousness. Then if he has a need that he wants to share with you, he can share, but you're just not meeting with him and saying, son, have you had moral failure yet today? Not yet, Dad. You know, thanks. You know what I mean? Somehow it just doesn't, you know what I'm saying? It just doesn't seem to fly right. Rather than, is your son in the Word? Is the Word in your son? You know, what's his prayer life like? Is he growing? Is he becoming a godly young man? If he's becoming a godly young man, then he's going to have the empowering of God to have what? To get victory over the moral areas of his life. So I see accountability for growth in spirituality, but if I need to share, I can, but that's not why we're meeting. You know, how would you like to meet me every day and say, are you still rotten? Are you still a rotten guy? Oh boy, Logan's coming, you know. You know, how you doing spiritually? What's going on in your life? What's God been teaching you? You know, that kind of stuff. That's the real key, I think, in accountability, is accountability for righteousness with the opportunity to share prayer needs.
you know, I've really been struggling, Dad. Would you pray for me? I said, boy, I'd be glad to, son. Now, how do we... Now, this is what I would like you to do. And this, the rest of the time, is whether you want to go back to your room, it's fine with me. But I really like you to do this. First of all, I don't want you to search your heart. And I keep telling my counselees, I don't want you to search your heart. What was David's prayer in Psalm 139? Search me who? Oh, God. I'll tell you, the enemy can get a hold of you when you start doing the searching, rather than letting the Spirit of God, whose job is to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But I'd like you to go, not in this room, but I'd like you to go someplace where you can be by yourself and just ask God to reveal to you, are there unresolved problems in your life? You know, we're talking about here. Is there guilt? Is there unresolved? Is there guilt in my life, God? Are there issues in my life that you want me to deal with, that I've been unwilling to deal with? And you may have shoved them out. You know, you don't even think about them, but they're down there. And you're giving the Spirit of God the freedom to bring that up to your mind. And then go through those steps to deal with them the best as you can. The one thing that we've seen in the office, in Bible college, when I was teaching in Bible college, we would have the kids clear their conscience. If there's one area that people blow and violate Scripture more than any other area of Scripture, is clearing your conscience. And really, I think before you clear your conscience, if it's a real iffy issue, ask me. But sometimes it is not proper to go back. That we always have to have a conscience clear towards who? God, that's always right. That is always right. But sometimes going back in someone's life, I say sometimes it can be destructive for them, and it really didn't clear up anything. It made a horrible mess for that person. And that's why we have our counselees write down who they would have to go back to, what was the basic offense, and if they went back, what would they say? So we're sure that the enemy doesn't get in. I saw the enemy get in so often. We're teaching these college kids, and they said it didn't work. And I said, what do you mean it didn't work? I said, well, I told my folks, you know, you guys have failed, and I failed. Would you bring it? I go, no. So one, it didn't work. You know, they just didn't assume total blame and so on. But just go before the Lord. First of all, ask, is there? If you're struggling with anger, you're saying, is this a key? Is this the key I've been looking for? Is there unresolved things in my life that God wants me to deal with? And before God, I'm willing to deal with what He wants me to deal with. I'm really willing to deal with this. If it's a heart issue or you're not sure, please see me. I mean, if it's hard, I'm not afraid for you guys to do hard issues. You know that. But let's talk about it and what would be the best way to do a very difficult issue. If that's possible. I don't know when I'm going to see you. I think maybe between 4 and 5 this morning or sometime. But I really would want to, because if you guys can, if you know what to do. There's no problem there. But if you're really iffy on it, because if we could help you and you get rid of the anger in your life, it's going to change your marriage. It's going to change your fathering, isn't it? It's going to change your parenting. And the kids will just be amazed that the stuff, you know, Dad's just not blowing up anymore. Dad's, or at least giving him the looks. They know he's mad, but, you know, he's real spiritual, so it doesn't let it out, but it's inside. Father, I just pray that as we break up now, that you would give that Holy Spirit the freedom that if there is anger in my life and there is unresolved situations in the past, like we looked in Scripture here, that none of these fellows ever dealt with those issues. They just turned from them. They just let them be there. And yet they had tremendous problems with anger, and great destruction came because of their unwillingness to deal with those issues in their life. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to lay His finger on the issues in our life, if they're there. And then, Father, we're thankful that you will give us your grace, the desire and the power to handle them in an effective, godly way. We ask this, that Christ to be glorified. Amen.